Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, There's Always Enough Time.
Our first reading is from the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 to 21. Listen to the word of God. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson continues in the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence and your Holy Spirit being at work in our lives already. And so, Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are two statements growing up that I now remember with a sense of fondness, but also a little bit of laughter. And I wonder if you heard these same statements or if you repeated them to your children a lot. The first one is, there is nothing good on TV after 9 o'clock. I don't know, was nine like, did all the parents come together and decide 9 o'clock was the time? That was one in our house. The other was, there's nothing good going on in the streets after 2 a.m. Gosh, when did it be at your house? Mine was 11 o'clock because there's nothing good going on after 11 o'clock, so you better be home before then. You know, it's funny, I remember these with a sense of fondness, and it's funny how they stick, because if I'm out after 11, I hear my mom's voice in particular saying, there's nothing good after 11 o'clock. Now, our parents told us this not because they were afraid of the dark. They weren't like children that needed a nightlight. But they had observed through their lives, and they'd observe through the lives of their parents as well, who I'm sure taught them the same lesson, was that there was something about the nighttime that allowed opportunity for some less than favorable things to take place. You know, and this is actually a pattern that's been very, very, it predates them, it predates even Paul. But there was something about the nighttime, even during Paul's day, where people would give in to their most fleshly desires. They would go to fulfill their lust. They would go to the bars or the drinking holes, become drunkards. They would revel in carouse. And Paul says, this is the behavior of nighttime. And this is, he says, what the world is like. He says, it's as if the world lives as if it's nighttime all the time. He says, and not only is it that the world lives this way, he says, but they have adopted and the behaviors and the attitudes of nighttime life. And he says, things that normally people during the day, you're working or you're doing whatever, they're things you don't do during the day that you only would feel the freedom to do at night. But Paul says, but it's as if the whole world is living like it's the nightlife all the time. And it's interesting to point out here that when Paul highlights the behaviors, I don't know if you noticed those last two. He says anger and jealousy. So you and I would say, of course, sexual immorality is wrong. Of course, drunkenness is wrong. But anger and jealousy? I mean, haven't you ever been a little angry before? I mean, haven't you been a little jealous before as well? But Paul is saying anger and jealousy are nighttime behaviors. And they're not meant for the people of God. But you have to ask yourself, but why? You know, anger is a very common emotion. I mean, anger is something that God even displays. And so we know that it's not a bad emotion to have. But I think what Paul is saying is something different. You know, you don't have to have a weapon to kill someone. You can always kill someone with words. Jealousy is really just coveting. It's wanting something that's not yours and believing that it should be yours. And it's really saying, I don't believe that God provides enough or sufficient for me. And so jealousy, we know, can poison our souls. And so Paul says these behaviors, uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled coveting, uncontrolled lust, uncontrolled drinking, uncontrolled anything you can think of, Paul says, this is nighttime behavior. This is the behavior that is not to be a part of the people of God for one reason. Because Paul believed wholeheartedly that the nighttime was actually fading because the dawn had broken in. You see, for Paul and for us as believers as well, we believe that the new day has dawned. And that new day has dawned in both the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, that's why he's saying, we live as people in the dawn. He says, because the day, the full heat of the day, where the sun is over our shoulders and over our heads, he says, that is coming. The light has started to penetrate into the darkness. He says, so you must do this one thing. He says, you must put on your daytime clothes, even though the rest of the world lives as if it's nighttime. And so he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a garment. He's using that very same imagery of you wake up, put on something, and go out the door. And Paul says, the way that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is by love. That's how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love. Now, as I thought about this message, I thought to myself, gosh, how do you preach to people that already know this message? I'm going to ask you like I asked the kids this morning. What's the greatest commandment? You can say it out loud. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And who here was at least 3 years old when you started to hear that? Probably a good majority of us. We heard this word, this message over and over again. And in fact, if you've been here, I've been here 10 years, and if you've been a part of this church for any of that time, I mean, just look. There are scriptures here about loving the least of these. I mean, our church is literally a monument, a testament to loving our neighbor. And so, in one sense, I thought to myself, gosh, how do you tell people that have been with us for 10 years at least, this is what we're about? This is the truth of what we believe. We believe you love God and you love your neighbor. And so I thought, well, I know this to be true. But yet, I don't necessarily like doing it, though. And I wonder, why don't we do it? I mean, it's the basis of our teaching, right? It's the basis of what we believe about the gospel, love God and love your neighbor. But why don't we do it? I asked a good friend of mine recently, I said, you know, it's not that I don't know about the gospel. I mean, I know its essence. It says, love God and love your neighbor. But why don't we follow that? And really, I was saying, why don't I follow that? And he said, well, there's two things. One of them is, there's excuses. You can always say, I'm just human, after all. The other is, well, it doesn't necessarily impact me directly. It probably impacts somebody else that could get involved with it. He says, and those are just excuses. He says, but there's something else. He says, there's sin in your life as well that actually prohibits that very message of loving your neighbor to actually make its way deep into your heart. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He's not just talking about nighttime behaviors just to talk about them, but he's saying these are sinful things. And if sinful things are in our lives, then that most basic teaching about loving God and loving your neighbor, it won't make sense to you because there is actual sin that is stopping that from working its way in you. But my friend said something else, and he was quoting Dallas Willard when he said this. He says, many times the reasons why we don't want to follow Jesus is because we truly don't believe that what Jesus said is true. We don't actually believe that he was the smartest man that ever lived, that he was a genius about how to live, that he really had the best way to live our lives. Because if we really believed that he was the smartest person that ever lived and was really the person that could give you the best way to ever live your life, we would follow him. In fact, we would lay it all aside and go after him. I thought about that for a while, and I said, you know, there's a lot in our lives that we give ourselves over because we believe in them, and we know that they're true. But the truth is, as Christians, we also know that we have to be convinced and acknowledge. You know, folks, I'm not trying to say this to you just to say it, but do you think that Jesus really was the smartest person that ever lived? That he really did have the best way possible to live your life? Did he really? Because that's what's at stake here. That's the question. Does he really have the best way to live your life? And if he does, then you'll give it all to him. I want to close with this story of how I learned to love neighbor, but how over time that faded. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating because it is the most significant story of my life, of how I learned what it meant to love neighbor and how I learned to love one another. We came to the United States in 1985. We were a part of a Hispanic congregation in Louisville, Kentucky. And at a young age, I learned to play the guitar, and I was a part of a quartet group, probably a 10-year-old kid lugging around a guitar. And we would go to farms. We would go to meeting houses. But in particular, I remember we went to Churchill Downs. And Churchill Downs is where the greatest racing spectacle of all sports takes place, by the way. The greatest 2 minutes of horse racing, right? It's a lot of hype for something very small, by the way. But as a kid, we went to not the front doors of Churchill Downs, but we went to the back doors of Churchill Downs. where the horses were. And our pastor said, we're going to go there because there are men who live there who are migrant workers, immigrants from South America, who also need to hear the gospel. And also, we just need to feed. And so we did that. Almost like clockwork, once a month or twice a month, we'd go to Churchill Downs, and we would feed, and we would sing songs, and our pastor would preach. But I remember one thing in particular, the first few times that I went, was there was a man, and as a kid, as an adult, I have no idea what it was, but as a kid, it looked like this man was growing mushrooms on his arms and on his face. That's just the best way that I can describe it to you. It looked like mushrooms were growing on his body. And I asked the pastor on the way home, I said, why was that man growing mushrooms on his body? And he said, because you're not supposed to sleep next to animals because you'll develop funguses and diseases on your skin. And I said, so these men are sleeping next to the animals? He said, yeah. They sleep right next to those horses every single day. For 2 years, we went and we did this work. After 2 years, though, the pastor realized that some of these men were no longer with us, and they had died. They had died out of dumb diseases that could have been easily treated. And that impacted him and a group of pastors so greatly that they got together and they went to Churchill Downs, a multi-million dollar organization, and they were able to build housing so that these men would not have to die from dumb illnesses that could have easily been treated. That story was so significant for me as a child because I saw the love of neighbor, the love of people, and it was really my people as well. It was my history, it was my story. I was an immigrant. And I saw this, and it impacted me for years in my life. But it's funny how in a major event like this, just like in your life, impacts you, but it also begins to fade away. There's excuses. I don't have time. I'm only human after all. That's them over there. I'm over here. I have sin in my life. There are things that I am holding on to. And before you know it, that very simple command, love God and love neighbor, just fades away. This morning, I want to remind you, Jesus really does have the best way to live. He really was the smartest man. He really was the man that had all the answers. And folks, I need you to realize that for yourselves. And I want you to take that and live it. Our Lord, your Jesus, our friend, our Savior, has the best way possible for you to live. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we acknowledge today our need to recognize you in our lives, to acknowledge that you really do have the answers and the keys of an abundant life. We ask you, God, if there's anything within us that is sinful, that prohibits us from receiving this message, Lord, we confess our sins to you. We acknowledge them. We ask for forgiveness. If there's any of us here in this room, Lord, who need to just even accept the gospel first and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know this Lord that you have described to me, this Lord who holds the keys of life and knows the best way to live, then I pray for you as well, that you would accept Jesus today. And Lord, for those of us today, remind us through our conversations, through our friends, through the ways that we impact our own communities, that there is a way to live that is abundantly great, that is actually the best way to live. Speak to us, we pray.